The following message is from Radiant Church of Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit RadiantAustin.com.
All right. Who's ready to get into Ephesians? Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm sort of on. I'll turn up the volume in here. So as you turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, I've got a word for you that for some will make you laugh, others it will make you grimace and terrible pain. That word is, ooh. Wait for it. Adulting. Oh. Some are like, oh yeah, I love adulting. Like, I'll hashtag all over that. And some are like, do not ever take a noun and make it a verb again, or I will join Andy's grammar boycott of you. Oh, okay, it's not. Just Andy is the president of the grammar club here at Radiant, so you can join him. I always feel like, you know, such the underdog when I talk grammar around here because, you know, everyone's like, oh, so, but here's the thing, adulting, for some of you, like, I don't even know what you're talking about. It's become this pop culture word of people. I think it really, though it is referred to by for young people, I think it fits our culture tragically quite well. And the concept is this, that I'm growing up, and I am well old enough to be an adult and fully responsible, but I'm not sure I quite want to go there yet. But I am taking some steps in that direction. I am adulting, right? So this is what I call, you know, Toys R Us people. I don't want to grow up, right? Like, so I'm moving in that direction, and so now I'm going to post a picture of me at my first real job, hashtag adulting, because I know I should be doing this. I'm moving in that direction, right? I actually did my laundry for the first time at 25, adulting, you know? Like, so, but here's the sad part. The sad part is that I do believe it fits our greater culture in many ways of people who have a lot of years behind them, but not a whole lot of maturity in becoming adults. And when we look at Scripture, it becomes all the more concerning how much that's true in the church and our walks with Jesus Christ. And how many churches do we have, churches who are just flat out Toys R Us churches, not wanting to grow up, or proud to be adulting every once in a while? This morning, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, we should not at all be satisfied with being Toys R Us Christians. We should not be okay with being an adulting church. We want to be a church that is aiming for and fighting for being mature and godly and grown up in the faith together. That's what we're going for. That's who we want to be. Because here's the reality, as much as we might try to convince ourselves that growing up and being an adult takes away all the fun and everything else, the truth, especially biblically, is that it spares us a lot of pain when the Lord grows us up and matures us. So hopefully you're in Ephesians chapter 4 as we continue our walk through this great letter. And if you haven't been with us, then you need to know these last two sections of chapter 4. It begins with unity, and that Jesus Christ has purchased unity for us. He's bringing us as a church together as one to show His power. What the world cannot do in bringing people together, God can do. And this unity is an incredible thing. But last week we saw that we're also given great diversity. We look around. We all not just look different, but God has given us different backgrounds, and He's given us, most importantly, different gifts. And Paul uses the word gifts when he could have said talents or abilities or whatever. He uses the word gifts very specifically because those are wartime words. Gifts were the treasures that you gained from winning a war. So Paul says, God wants us to have unity together. We're one in Christ, but He's given us diversity in the body of gifts, and He expects us to use those gifts for the sake of us growing in maturity. So I was talking to my buddy Ian Hells this past week, and I loved it. He's like, I think it's like a formula here of how do we grow up as Christians, as the church. And the formula is unity or oneness. So unity plus diversity equals maturity. Where aim is to be one. While aiming to be one, we use the gifts God has given us, and in the process, He matures us. Make no mistake about it, the Apostle Paul expects us, because God expects us, to use the things that He has given to us. He did not go off into battle. He did not send His Son Jesus here to live, to die, and to rise from the grave so that we could be given gifts and then sit on them. To be given gifts and bury them in the yard. He gave us gifts so that we could serve one another and mature together. So here's where we're going to go, verses 11 through 16 this morning. Follow along as I read our text. Beginning in verse 11, it says, "And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up." Let's take a moment, and if you bow your heads, we pray and ask the Lord's blessing on this time. Father God, I know right now how big a task is in front of us, a task for me to be able to open up Your Word and to proclaim it faithfully and accurately and boldly, a great task for all who sit here to receive Your Word even when it cuts, even when it's hard to hear and difficult to swallow. So right now I pray that You would take me and that You would use me, Holy Spirit, in Your power through Your living Word, that You would help us to be the mature people You've called us to. So right now I'm asking, even in my own immaturity and weakness, use me to proclaim Your perfect Word in Jesus' name. Amen. So here the Apostle Paul is going to call us to mature and tell us, grow up. Grow up as a church. Do not be content staying in some childlike state. And the way that he begins in verse 11 is picking up from last week that there's a diversity of gifts. And he lets us know there's a diversity of gifts that are in leadership. There are people who are called to lead forward in the church. And he lays that out in verse 11, that God gave these specific gifts to people. That there's the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you a general guide here and then go into the rest of the text so we see all that Paul's trying to say. But here are all kinds of questions people ask of, you know, are there still apostles, or, you know, have they gone away? And if so, why? And all those kinds of questions. Well, that's where I defer to the resident scholar and grammarian, Dr. Andy Snyder. He'll be preaching a message in a couple of weeks, talking about the gifts, talking about these different offices and walking through that. But for now, here's what I want us to see. These, I believe, are the building blocks of the leadership that God has used to build the church, right? So you have, the first thing was the apostles. They were the ones who had direct revelation from God and were also given the direct commission to go and to plant churches, right? So they were the beginning of bringing forth this mission. And then you had these two that are put together in the text, and that is the prophets and the evangelists. The prophets then kind of took the baton from the apostles, I believe, to be those who spoke on behalf of God, further revelation from Him. And then the evangelists also were doing the work like the apostles had. It's almost like the apostles' job got broken up into two different groups. So evangelists, when we hear that, we normally think about somebody who travels like town to town and, you know, have like a crusade. They preach the gospel and then they move on to another one. And it has a little bit of that, but this is different than what you and I might think of. The evangelist would go to a town and was preaching a gospel, but they were going to places that had never heard of Christ, and they would preach the gospel and then not leave town the next day, or, you know, after they tore the big tent down and had the revival. they would actually stay there, and they kept seeing people come to the faith, and then they were to plant churches, right, to start a church, and then put the elders, the pastor elders there to lead the church forward. That's why Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And he also tells Timothy, make sure that you put elders in all of the churches. Okay? Then, I believe it shifts to what we now have, these last two categories, that now we have the shepherds and teachers. Another word for shepherd is pastors. We have those shepherds who now are leading the church forward, leading us towards what Christ has called us to do, and then the teachers who are proclaiming the truth of God's word. But all of this is trying to say, listen, there are people who are gifted by God to lead the church. And some of you then think like, yes, praise God for that. They lead the church and they take care of everything and they do all the work. So we could show up and, you know, just enjoy things. I mean, it's like, it's kind of like the pastors are like the entertainment directors, right? So, you know, Josh and Brian on Sunday, they make sure that we can come and get our seat and sit and watch the show, you know, and then once it's over, like, thanks, guys, and then we'll leave from here, and then we'll just appreciate, you know, pastor of entertainment of small groups over here. We all need some social gatherings through the week, and so Andy gets all the small group things going, so you have that during the week, and you start to think, oh, and Lee Lewis is here. Oh, that's fantastic, because we need for sure a better counselor than Brian. Like, well, I agree with that, but I'm just so glad that Lee's going to be here, because now we don't have to work through our marriage problems and stuff. Like, I don't have to lead my wife the way that the Lord's called me to. Like, I'll just send her to Lee, right? Like, it'll be great. And you're thinking, like, I don't have to work with my husband anymore and explain to him things for the 3,000th time, and he still doesn't see it or get it. Like, Lee can explain. I'm so glad we pay you guys to do the work of the ministry so we can just enjoy church. Now, thankfully, I believe that the majority of us, we get that. You wouldn't be here very long to realize that's not how it operates. But Paul wants to make clear that is not the point of the leaders in the church. He tells us the point of leadership in the church, and it's in verse 12. The point of leaders in the church is to equip the saints. My job is to equip you. Like, to do what? Well, he tells us, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. My job is to help you work. Amen. Yeah. Amen. The looks, you're like, you have to be kidding me. No, I don't think so. We pay you to do the work we enjoy. You are to be equipped because we are one body, one church, and we are to be equipped to do the work of the ministry together. Okay? My job, Andy's job, all the leadership in the church, our job is to not just tell you what to do either. Oh, we're working, trust me. Like, you're a lot of work, all right? You're a real piece of work. I love you to death, but we're working. And we're working to equip, to train, to help you so that you can take the diversity of gifts that God has given you. You are uniquely gifted by God. It's to take those gifts, and we are supposed to help you figure out where and how to implement them and to help grow those gifts so that we're not like, well, you're gifted, let's just leave it at that. No, let's help you further that gifting and to build it so that the body grows and benefits from the diversity of gifts that God has given. So he says here that the leadership's job is to equip the saints. That's you. For two things, but I believe they're parallel. He's just saying it two different ways. It's for the work of the ministry, which is another way of saying it's for building up the body of Christ. The gifting that God has given to you is not for you. The gifting that God has given to me is not for me. It is for the building up of this body that Christ is the head of. We'll see a little later. Jesus Christ is the head. This is his body. And he gives you the ability to love and care and serve and train up and invest in the people around you. So it's your gift is for the person next to you. Your gift is for the person behind you. Your gift is for the people across the room from you. I want you to look around at everybody in this room. Like, for real, like right now, I want you to look around. That's who your gift is for.
Like, I don't want to use it for her over there. Thankfully, we don't have those kind of attitudes around here. No, it's for everyone else in this body. Your gift is not for you. It's not.
And so we are called to be people who are working together as one, using the diversity so that it's building up the body. And I see that imagery in my mind of what so many of you decided to embark upon in January, January 1st, and that was that you were going to finally eat different and hit the gym, right? And some of you are like, oh yeah, I forgot. I did make that commitment back then. Like, you know, you've like already bailed off of that thing. But when you talk about the building up of the body, whatever God has given to you is to help us grow, to become healthier, to become stronger in Christ. That's what we're going for. So the question that needs to be in your mind and always going on in your head is, how am I helping this body to grow up to be healthier and stronger and more mature? And if it's like, I don't know, then that means that we're not functioning as God has called us to function. That means that we have to do a better job of leading you and helping that to happen. That means that you have to be more open to the reality of why God has placed you here and put you in the church. It is so that we can work together and see the body built up. Now, they think, oh, for like how long? Like, how long does this go on? Like, when do we get there? When do we mature into this kind of place? Well, he gives us an answer to that in verse 13. It's until we all attain, and he gives us three things, and again, I think they're all pretty parallel. Till we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, until we attain to mature manhood, and until we attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's all. That's when. When we get there, we're done. Now you should be like, whoa, wait. That seems pretty lofty. That seems like a really difficult goal to attain. Yes, it is. It's a huge goal. We're done maturing together when we look like Jesus. Okay, long way to go. But here's the thing. We don't stop and decide like, well, we're not going to take part in that because that's just impossible. No, we get on the journey and we begin to march, as we saw last week, with the victorious King and pleading with him for his help and his strength to say, help us to grow so we can mature and look more and more like you, knowing that that won't actually happen until the Lord comes and takes us home. But that's the goal we're going for. It's until these things happen. Well, what is it that he is wanting us to attain? Let's break these three things down. We're using our gifts for one another until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Okay, two things going on here. The unity of the faith, it doesn't say the unity of faith, it's the faith, because he's talking about some specific things that we believe together, that we're unified over. You're like, well, what would those things be? I think a great way to summarize it would be everything in chapters 1 through 3. We are to be unified together in these things, who God the Father is, who God the Son is, who God the Holy Spirit is. We're to be unified in the plan of God that started before the foundation of the world. We're to be unified in the fact that you cannot save yourself. It's only by the grace of God that we were once dead people, but God came and breathed life into us and raised dead people from the grave. We are to be unified on all that we learned about who God is and Christ in the first three chapters. But here's the thing, I don't want to just equip a church with all of this in the head. Yeah, I've been a part of churches where our job is to equip the saints to understand all the truths in Scripture. Our job is to equip the saints so that they know everything in chapters 1 through 3, backwards and forwards and inside out, and they can stump every DJ in the world on these things, right? Ask them any theological question, they got it. I don't want less than that. I want that, but I want more. I want the second part, that we would all attain to the unity of the faith, but also we would attain to the knowledge of the Son of God. That knowledge there is an experiential or relational knowledge. That is experiencing this God that we also know intellectually. It's the idea that we have already talked about now, that all of the first three chapters are telling us about so much about who God is and what He's done for us, but then chapters 4 through 6 are telling us now, how do we walk and how do we march in the way He's called us to? So what He's saying is, when mature people, a mature church is one who has a unity in understanding who God is, chapters 1 through 3, and has a unity in walking in the relationship with Christ, chapters 4 through 6. I want you to know Him mentally. I want you to know Him personally. That's what Paul's saying. He's like, that's what true maturity looks like. And may that be the kind of church that we are. I don't want an either or. I want a both and. How many of you want a both and? You want to know Him mentally and personally. That's what we need in our lives and we need as a church. But it's also, the second one there that's running parallel is that until we all attain to mature manhood. That's not excluding women. That would be like all mankind. It's to a maturity as people. That's what we're going for. He's saying there is nothing cool and nothing cute about being a Toys R Us Christian. He says, I want you to mature. I want you to long for looking like that godly person who has a deep walk with Christ. If you came to faith in Christ this past week, the last few months, that's awesome. You are young in your faith. Here's what I want you to understand. This is not like regular childhood growing up where it's like, hey, I don't want to skip my childhood, right? Like, I want to enjoy my childhood. I want to do things that kids do. It's not that way as a Christian. Here's what I want to tell you. You don't need to long for childhood days in the faith. From the moment you place your faith in Christ, you should have this singular longing. I want to start being an adult Christian, a mature man or woman, as fast as possible. Why? Because it is best for you and it shows the glory of Christ far more. You're not missing out on anything, child. I'm telling you, the best things of Christ are the longer you walk with Him, the further you walk with Him, the deeper you walk with Him. That is where it just gets better and better. Don't waste your time rejoicing in being young and a novice in the faith. Run hard, grow up. We want to be that kind of church. And it's really, again, talking here about the church. Sure, that means us individually, but all of this is talking about us together. We don't want to be a baby church. I don't care what size we become. This is not about people. I want to be a mature church, not an immature church. I want to be a church that stands strong in who Christ is, and I want us to walk in Him well so that we can be considered a church that is has a mature manhood or womanhood. The next thing is that we all attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, there's a lot happening there. Let's start at the end of it and work backwards. What does it mean, the fullness of Christ? Well, that word fullness was already used in chapter 4, verse 10, where it said that Christ, who descended, came to this world, also ascended, and was up into the heavens that He might fill all things. And we said that means that He has ruling power over everything. Remember that? Right. So when He ascended up into heaven, He now has ruling power over all things. Now, coming up in a few months, when we get to chapter 5, verse 18, it says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Here's the idea, and I'm not going to preach this whole thing right here. We'll get to it. But the idea is this. To be filled with the Spirit is to have the ruling power of the Spirit controlling me. Right? Ruling power. Spirit, rule me. And when He says, don't be drunk with wine, and compares these, He's not saying, you can't have wine, don't drink any wine. He's saying, don't get drunk with wine, because if you get drunk with wine, it's the ruling power. Don't let wine be your ruling power. Let the Spirit be your ruling power. Got that? Okay, so ruling power is what filling is. So when you go back now to chapter 4, He's saying, I want you in maturity. What that looks like is that you attain to the full ruling power of Christ in you. Just picture what that would look like as a church. That Christ is the ruling power over all of us. What a beautiful picture. That would be all of us submitting to Him and loving Him and obeying and honoring Him in every way, because we're like, we are filled up with Him and He rules us. That's what maturity looks like as a church. And the way He lays it out now, backing up, is to the measure of the stature. Okay, so stature, like statue, something that you look at, all right, and you model after. So it's saying that stature of that ruling power of Christ, I want you to measure up to that. So like in my house, in the pantry, we've got a spot where we take the kids, you know, line them up against the wall, and then we like mark their heads, and you know, every few months, 6 months, whenever we think about it or when they ask, we measure them and they can see where they've grown from. But as you know, any of y'all do that at your house? Like, no, okay. Cool. Well, six of us do that. So let me just tell you for the rest of you what normally happens. They want to see where they are, but what they really want to see is they want to see where everyone else is, right? So they want to see where their brother is, like, oh, like I'm getting closer, right? But then they always want me to line up on the wall, and mine's not moving. They're not picking up on that. Mine's like just still there. And so, but they're looking, and they, you know, especially Nathaniel, he's always like, Dad, I want to be as tall as you. So he's looking at the stature, like where I am, and he's wanting to measure up to that. And I've told him over and over, like, wish for more, son, wish for more. Like, you want to be taller than me. But he's saying, when you look at Christ and the ruling power of Christ, I want you to measure up to that. Let that be your standard. Don't look around. Don't be trying to measure up to someone else around you. That's such a low bar. I want you to look at Christ and measure up to that. Because that's what maturity looks like. That's what we want to attain to. Such an important thing for the church. I want to see us be a people where the leaders are doing a good job equipping you, that you are serving one another, that we are seeing ourselves get more and more strength in Christ, that we are becoming more and more mature, because when we do, we begin to show the victory of King Jesus more and more and more, and we experience something sweeter and sweeter. We become a greater light unto this world. The invisible realm watches and shudders because they see the supernatural happening within us, but our job is to all be in this together. Do not miss that. This is Christ's church, but we're the body. It's our church. It's not mine. It's not any other pastor's. We don't get any like special privilege. This is our church in Christ. Are you with me? When Lee begins to do counseling training, you need to hear this. Lee would have never come here, and I wouldn't have wanted him to come here if he was just going to do all the counseling. Will he do counseling? Sure. But we did not bring Lee so that Andy and I could now free up more counseling time off of our calendar, right? Like, well, that's a lot of work, man. Let's just give it all to Lee. That would be fun. Lee came here, and we wanted him to come here because his number one passion is to equip others to care for one another, to equip you to take the Word of God and to care for your brothers and sisters around you in the church. That is why he's here. To help us, to equip you to do the work of the ministry. This is our family, our body, our church that Christ has entrusted us with. Are you with me? I'm excited about that. Because the thing is, it's beautiful, it's wonderful, it's the best for us, it exemplifies Christ, but it's also the opposite of what we're about to see we don't want to be, and it's something that's painful, it's gross and terrible, and I don't want any part of it. He's like, I want you to be mature, I want you to grow up, cut the adulting stuff out, grow up, so that, verse 14, we may no longer be children. He's like, I don't want you to be children anymore. Why? Because children, verse 14, are tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. He's like, do you really want to get tossed around? Like, you ever been out to the ocean and you see that thing that's floating out there and it's not tied down and you think it's about to come in, but then it drifts off somewhere else and then all of a sudden it gets ripped somewhere else. You don't know where this thing's going to go, right? Because it is at the disposal of the waves and where it wants to take it. He's like, I don't want you to live like that, and I sure don't want your church to be this kind of church. I don't want your church to be moved with every wind and new thing that comes along. Right? It saddens me because we're told from Scripture what the church is, and yet I feel like so many times churches think that you just get to decide what the church is about whenever you want. Whenever a new book comes out that says, this is what the church is, this is what the church should be doing, like, oh, okay, well, let's just change what we were doing, and that's what we're going to be about. We don't get to decide the purpose of the church. We don't. Scripture tells us the purpose of the church. Jesus told us the purpose. He told us before he left, he said, I want you to go and make disciples, and that's twofold. To make a disciple, you can't just do one half or the other. It is to bring converts, bring people to faith in Christ, but then we don't drop them off. The other half of making a disciple is teaching them to obey and observe all that I've commanded. It's to grow them into maturity. Same thing's being said here. The point of the church is for us to equip the saints to all be working and doing the ministry, to grow up together into maturity. That's what we do. And so we can't be people that follow every fad that comes along. We can't just do what people want. It scares me, the thought of deciding who we're going to be as a church and what we want to be like by going and polling neighborhoods and asking them what they would like. I care about our neighbors. I know you care about your neighbors. But we're not concerned about what they like. We're concerned about what they need. They need Jesus Christ, and we want to love them in that way. He's like, look, I don't want you to be tossed around by three different things he has here. I don't want you to be like children who are getting tossed around by every wind of doctrine. Now, I believe that is definitely every wind of doctrine, meaning people who would manipulate the Word of God, right, and make it say things that it doesn't say. But I believe that doctrine that goes outside of even what Scripture says, those who would teach doctrines of whatever they want. That can be a person in the world with no religious connection at all. We are being preached doctrines 24/7. Every time you turn on your phone, you are being taught things. You're being told things. When you turn on the TV or anything else, you're being told things. And for some of you amazingly godly people, they're like, I threw my TV out and my phone and my computer years ago. You are still being taught everywhere you go all the time. All the time. And what he's saying is, I don't want you to hear the messages that the world is telling you and to just be swayed every place it takes you. That this is what life's supposed to be, and this is going to make me happy, and this will make me feel successful. And you're just getting blown all around. You think you're in control, but you're just going wherever the waves take you. He says, I don't want you to be a child like that. I want you to be rooted. And most of all, I don't want you to be a church like that. That's why, not perfectly, but why we work so hard to bring the Word of God to bear upon me, upon you, why we rally around it. Maybe you're a guest, you're like, man, how long is this guy going to keep going? Does he normally talk this long? I'm like, well, normally a lot longer, but why do we give this kind of time and attention? Why is everyone sitting quietly, sometimes too quietly you can engage? Why? Because we know that our only hope of being anchored to Jesus Christ and not being swept away is this right here. We need to know it and we need to live it, and it needs to be who we are. I have caught flack in the past for calling out different things that I believe are dangers to the church, and I want you to know I don't rejoice in it. It's not to make me feel better to call things out. We call things out because we're to be a church that is not swept away by random doctrines, right? I'm not I'm not apologizing when there are people who are outside of this church that have enough influence that they're affecting you outside of here. We've had more than one family who have left because I believe that Joel Osteen is a false teacher. And I have no problem. I don't want anybody to leave. But I'll tell you, he's a false teacher. Why? Because I have one responsibility: to stand before God and to say, I led your people to the truth. And so anybody who's trying to lead you away from the truth, any shepherd doesn't let a wolf come in after the sheep. You have to say, that's a wolf. Don't go play with it. We want the purity of the truth of Christ because it's what's best and it's what's good for us. The other thing he says is, I don't want you to be tossed. I don't want you to be tossed to and fro by human cunning. Fun word there. Cunning actually is most literally dice playing. Like, dang, like the Apostle Paul, like he was on the streets doing it up. Like he knew all about the dice. And actually, I think what he means by here is loaded dice. So you're like, what's loaded dice? Where you don't realize it, but somebody's actually weighted the dice where you can't see it, but they've weighted it so that they will always win. You're like, man, he's even more of a street thug than I thought. He knew about weighting dice. Yeah, but listen to what he's saying. He's like, I don't want you to be a child and to get duped. Because when you don't anchor yourself in the Word of God and you just read every new book on the Christian book list that's hot right now, like, here's not always true. But let me just give you a very good benchmark to go off of. The higher it's ranked normally, the more terrible doctrinally it is. Can we just be fair? Not always. There are some really good. One would be the Bible, the number one selling book in the whole world. I highly, highly recommend it. It's fantastic. But the reason why the best books are not going to make top seller list is because they are not going to tell you you're awesome and make you feel all warm and fuzzy about yourself. And what sells is what people want. Enough of that. I have never met a single person in my life who likes to be taken advantage of. I don't know anybody that if they're playing in a game, they were throwing some dice and found out that somebody had totally manipulated the system, you actually never could have won, like totally took advantage of you. They're like, oh, that's really cool. That's fun. I'm so glad. Paul says, I don't want you to be like a child. I don't want your church to be childlike in that you think you're doing all these things, you think what's in front of you is real, and what you come to find out is that the enemy has loaded the dice and you were getting played the whole time. And the only way that we can make sure that we're not being played by the enemy and by this world is if we again anchor ourselves in the truth. It's the only way. The truth is the only way that I can navigate the waters of the world God's called us into and not be duped. Last part there says, by craftiness and in deceitful schemes. I don't want you to be tossed to and fro by those either. We underestimate how crafty the world is, how crafty the evil one and his demons are. The fact that we don't think that they could trick us and that we're good without really digging into the Word and into the church and walking together, that alone is the deceit that he is playing upon you. You and I need to realize that he will do anything to convince you that you are wrong and that what God's word says might be partially true, but you need more. I mean, this whole idea of being childlike, it brings so many images to my mind. But a little confession here, some of you will, like, you're the worst dad ever, maybe. But yesterday, I'm watching Texas Tech basketball game, and I'll keep my kids' names anonymous, but we're watching the game, and dominated TCU, by the way. But that's a different thing. So then my sons are watching, and one of them looks, and on the back of the jerseys on TCU, like, this guy doesn't have a name on there. And he's like, why doesn't he have a name
on his jersey. And I said, because he doesn't have a name. And he's like, really? Yeah. He doesn't have one. Like, not even a first name? No. Not even a first name. I was like, when he was born, like, his mom just, she didn't know what to call him, so she just never gave him a name. She didn't give him any name? Like, what do they call him? Like, no name? I was like, I think so. I love being a parent. So I was like, and here's what's really crazy. I said, look at his teammates. None of them have names either. They actually created the team around people whose mothers never gave them names. And he was like, wow. I'm just kidding. They just don't put their names on their jerseys. They all have names. Oh, okay. Y'all are like, I'm so glad I did not live in your house. You got to have a little fun with them. But here's the thing. It's funny and we laugh and it's cute. But here's what's terrible. As much fun as I was having, the enemy is going to town on you and on churches that will not mature because he's like, watch this, check this out. Every time that I dangle this thing of the world in front of this guy, watch what he does. He jumps every time, man. It's hilarious. He's like clockwork. Like, oh, check that out. You see this lady over here? I will make a fool of her. All I have to do is put a few things here and do a few things there, and all of a sudden she starts questioning all this stuff that's in the Bible, right? And she's like, is Christ's love really enough? Can he really satisfy? And watch, I'll tell you what she's going to do. And then it's like we're a live YouTube channel where they just get to sit back and watch because they can dupe us like children because we just want to kind of be adulting in our Christian walk. I'm telling you, I don't want to be mocked by the evil one. I don't want to lose to the evil one. I want to fight. I want to win with you. And the only way to do it is to be the mature church that God has called us to be. Otherwise, we look far more stupid than someone who might think a jersey has no name because a person has no name. Just imagine what it looks like in real life for you. Now, after saying all of that, he concludes in verses 15 through 16, really just a summary again of what he wants us to do in maturing. He's like, look, be mature, don't be a child. Rather, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. That speaking the truth in love, here's another one for you grammar people are going to throw you off because there's no way to translate this word over into the English because this word truth is actually a participle. So the best way to translate it is a word we don't have. It would be truthing in love. Yeah. Oh. Adulting and truthing in one sermon. Like, ah. But that's what it is. It's not just speaking the truth. It's living the truth. It's speaking the truth. It's being people dominated by the truth. He's saying, I want your lives to be truthing. And I want you to be truthing in love. Not truthing to run over each other, not truthing to crush each other. Truthing in love. For this purpose, this is the point, we are to grow up. Grow up in every way into him who is the head. We are growing up so that Christ, who is our head, will be everything to us. And this is verse 16, and it's from this head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, make the body grow so that it builds itself up in what? Yeah, I think it's pretty big on we're going to do all of this growing up in love together. So the idea here is that your truth and love, you're growing up to the head that is Christ. This whole body, that's us, is joined and held together by every joint. And I believe that every joint is actually referring back to the beginning of leadership. The leaders of the church are called to be the joints that hold the members of the body together into Christ the head. You need to pray for us. That's not an easy job. Our job is to make sure that everything's held together and doesn't get disconnected from Christ. And here's something else you should know. The minute that any leadership here is not
holding you together into Christ as the head, you should run and get away from here as fast as possible. Okay? I'm serious. As fast as possible. Because our job is to equip and keep everybody moving and connected to the head, Jesus Christ. And here's the beautiful part. When each part is working properly, when you're doing your job and not just like, well, that'd be nice if everyone else did it, then I would be served all the time. When everyone is doing what they're supposed to do and it's working properly, it makes the body grow up and build itself up. And that's who we're called to be. So the question for you is, how are you building up this body? And if you're like, I don't know, I would hope at least right now you could identify that's a problem. The next step is talk to the people in your small group or someone here at the church and tell them, I don't know how to serve the body. I don't know what to do, but I want to change that. Because if we're going to be mature people who are not duped like children, then we have to remember the formula. Unity plus a diversity of gifts equals maturity. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I know that we desperately need to mature more as a body. But I thank you for the progress that we've made. By your grace, we're stronger than we've been. But I pray that you would help us to not be content. Give us a deep, burning desire to grow up together into the head, which is Christ. Help us to be a serving church and to serve one another with great love for your glory. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.